this time I think it's fitting that I should bring a message to all of us from God's Word. Let's bow in prayer and ask for God to help us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. It is truly a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I pray that if there is anyone that's here today who has not yet been truly illuminated by your Word, that it may also become a light to them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today on this solemn occasion, I wish to speak to you about God's logic. You see, it seems that God's logic and our sense of logic are often quite different. For example, I'm very grateful today to God that my mom didn't have a protracted period of suffering. I'm also grateful to God that Mom got to enjoy such a wonderful visit with her nephew Steve in Jacksonville and with Aunt Sue and Uncle Gene down in St. Croix. I'm grateful that I was able to visit her last fall and spend time with her, and that Chris visited her and was able to take her to dinner earlier this year. Yet, humanly speaking, it doesn't seem to me that there's much logic in my mother dying just now. It's to see her again. I had planned to have Mom come out to visit us in California and to spend several weeks going through a health program at the Optimum Health Institute in San Diego. Yet Mom deferred coming out, and God saw fit to take her home. There also doesn't seem to be much logic in my not having been able to reach Mom by telephone on Mother's Day, or that I was just too busy to try and call her the next day. I look back with some regret that I was unable to speak with Mom or to see her alive again. But this doesn't mean that I think that her death was tragic or that the timing of her death was incidental or accidental. Death is a mysterious enemy. Many people live in the fear of death their whole life long. I believe that the only way to genuinely understand this mystery and our only hope of escaping this fear is to listen to God's thoughts on the matter. I believe that the only source of God's thoughts is His Word, the Bible. In my mother's Bible, there is a bookmark. It's about in the middle of the Bible, in the book of Isaiah. In fact, beginning right at one of my favorite sections of Scripture, Isaiah chapters 53 through 55. These are very special to me because they speak of God's servant, Jesus, God's own Son, whom He sent to deal with our death problem. The concept of sending one's own Son to die is a concept that I think we can all identify with to some extent, but I think it can only be truly, fully understood by someone who has a son. I think perhaps even better understood when you have grandchildren. Last year, as I mentioned, my wife Pam and I lost our precious grandson Skyler to death. I'm reminded of the time that Jesus was called to come to the aid of his friend Lazarus, who was deathly ill. Jesus appeared to ignore the summons, which mystified his disciples and dumbfounded Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Why didn't he come? Why did he let Lazarus become more sick and die? Jesus' comment on the matter, however, was that through Lazarus' death, God would be glorified. And I'm confident as well that God will be glorified even in my mother's death, and that her death was in God's good timing. But where is the logic in death? Why would God take someone once young and strong, full of hopes and dreams, and then age them and allow them to become ill and die? Scripture alone solves that mystery for us when we read in Romans, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Much as we humans hate to admit it, we are not inherently good. We are inherently sinful. Scripture reveals to us a holy God, one who cannot tolerate the presence of sin. And so as sinful men, we are not qualified or able to stand in the presence of God. To do so in our sinfulness will only result in our destruction. And so here is some more of God's logic, perhaps very foreign and distasteful to our ears. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7, "A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth." It goes on, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." How can this be? Can we really believe that the day of Eleanor's death was better for her than the day of her birth? Listen to the logic of God's word and what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We mourn today for Eleanor, and this is to be expected because we will miss her. I already miss her encouragement and her expressions of confidence in me and her pride in my accomplishments. She was perhaps my greatest cheering section. I could always count on her to be anxious to hear about the latest thing that I was doing, or the latest job I was working on, or the thing that I was designing. Although she claimed that she never understood any of it, I know that she was pleased and proud. So we mourn today, and I mourn the loss of her presence here. However, in our mourning today, I pray that we will be reminded of our own sins, that we may mourn over our own failure to please God, and as a consequence of that mourning, that we might set our hope entirely on Jesus, the one who conquered death, and who is the only one who can make us fit to stand in God's presence. But where, I ask again, where is the logic in death? One day the Sadducees came to Jesus. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, so they tried to trip him up. They posed a riddle about seven brothers who all married the same woman, one after another, as each brother died. The point I wish to make, however, about this story is that Jesus had a very sharp, logical observation about God's logic as revealed in Scripture. Jesus pointed out what God said to Moses when Moses stood in front of the burning bush in the wilderness. God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God said this to Moses hundreds of years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died. And Jesus' comment on that was, God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And so I'd like to use the same logic. I'd like to use God's logic today and make this extended observation. Jesus was the God of my grandmother Teresa and my grandfather Ralph. They raised my mother Eleanor to know and to love Jesus as well. And so I am confident because of that and by my mother's own confession that Jesus is her God. You know, as loved as my mother was by all of us here today, and I know that you loved Mom, I can see it in your faces, I've heard it in your voices, all of your expressions of love. Yet, she was as far from having lived a perfect life as each one of us who are willing to be honest with ourselves are far from having lived a perfect life. And yet, she wasn't trusting in her own perfection or her own goodness, but rather she trusted in the goodness of her God, Jesus Christ. Because God is the God of the living, I am confident that even though Eleanor's body now lies asleep before us in this box, that my mother's spirit is alive and well right now as I speak in the presence of the Lord Jesus. God of the living, they are with him, and by logical extension, by God's logic, I wish I could have seen the reunion of Mom and my grandma and grandpa, Teresa and Ralph. And I'm looking forward to being reunited with them all one day, but a few days ago there must have been some real rejoicing there as they all got together after these many years. I found something else in Mom's Bible, a note from her mother Teresa referencing Acts 4:12, which says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, lest you think that being saved is a quaint, trite expression, let me bring it into the 21st century for you. I've worked with computers for many years, and as time has gone on, computers have come into more and spread use. And so I'd like to use a computer analogy. If you're sitting at a computer, and you're working on a file, and you're in the middle of your work and the power goes off, what happens? You lose that file. It's gone. Unless you've saved it. Now the analogy, God is the author, we're the files. If we reach the last day of our life, or the last day of this world's existence, without God pressing the save button, without God saving us, we'll be just like that file. It doesn't much matter what happens next, we'll be lost. But, on the other hand, if Jesus Christ is your God, as he is Abraham's God, and Isaac's God, and Jacob's God, Teresa's God, Ralph's God, Skylar's God, Eleanor's God, then your life will go on forever, because God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Is Jesus Christ your God today? Do you have the confidence that if you should be the next one in a box in front of an audience of mourners, that your spirit would be safe at home with God? Jesus is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Are you living in him, or are you still dead in your old way of life? I'd like to invite any of you who have come today to honor Eleanor's memory. If you have any questions about your personal standing before God, please find some time today to talk to me about it. I know that my mother was so fond of all of you, so many of you, and she counted you as her dear friends. And I believe it would be her desire that you would also one day join her in the presence of Jesus.